All right. I want to ask everybody seated to give a hand to everybody listening in. All of our campuses, those that are online, we welcome you to the Book of Revelation. You know, when we started out this series, we made it extremely clear that we want you to read it. And the primary reason is you can see it in Revelation chapter 1. It says, blessed is the one who reads it. A lot of times people will not read the Book of Revelation. It's not usually because it scares people, although it does scare people. People do not read it because they do not understand. And so we've tried to set it up where you can understand it. But I want to tell you that the part of the tribulation from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to 19, this is what we're going to cover. This will be the biggest challenge that I've ever had as a pastor. Because this will be more of a lecture, more of a dissertation than common weekends would go down. And so I'm going to have you guys listen quickly and listen attentively. If you would take your notes out and pay attention, because we're gonna fly through this. I think it's very important that you get it. And in fact, there is eternity that is in your heart right now. You have it there. There is an eternal perspective that you have. I can't give it to you, but the beautiful part is, spiritually speaking, it's almost instinctive. God put it inside of you to think about eternity, to crave the truth about eternity. And even in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, he who has set also set eternity, everybody say eternity, in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. Eternity is in your heart, even though you don't get it all. It's good to think about eternity. When you're thinking about eternity, you're probably going to be stronger in your decisions. You're probably going to have better convictions. You're probably going to be a better leader, a better husband. You're going to be a better dad or a better mom. We know that. But it's still hard to fathom. When you get it, you make good decisions. And when you don't, you jump out, which reminds me of a Boudreaux joke. And Lord knows you need to hear a joke tonight, because what I'm getting ready to talk about. Boudreaux was riding around in a parking lot, and he had to get in for a job. He had to, but he couldn't find a parking spot. He was looking everywhere, and he finally just gave it. He said, okay, God, I've been running from you. I know that, but I need your help. I call on you, God. Please, Lord God, I'll say Hail Marys. I'll go to church. I'll tithe. I'll be nice to my wife. But please, God, I need a parking spot. Oh, God, please let me have a good parking spot. Lord, please let me have. And he looks over, and he saw a parking spot. He said, never mind, God, I found one. Now, how many know that this is exactly the way we are? And you may not laugh about it, because you're busted in that. This is the way, when we need him, we're all over it. When you see eternity, you're going to see that you need him. But what I want to ask for you to do is to pay attention, so this will change your mindset to the way that you live and move and have your being. This particular passage of scripture, or this particular book, just to review real quick. We started out talking about John. I can't spend a lot of time on this, but he had an open vision. We're still going to be talking about his open vision. He actually saw Jesus. He saw the eyes of Christ. It was like fire in his eyes. We showed you through the Word of God that Jesus doesn't look at you. He looks in you. And he knows the motives, and the purity of a heart, or the unclean spirit that sometimes that we can walk around with. John had this encounter. It was amazing. Last week, we actually talked about the seven churches. Bobby did a phenomenal job laying that out. The huge part of the book of Revelation is the tribulation, which is only a seven-year span of time. That's it. So that's the reason why a lot of people get confused, because they're trying to figure out, when did this go down? It's just the seven-year span of time from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation 19. So that will help you. And I want to try to break it down, because here he is. He's having a scene from heaven. It's like John is lifted up, and he hears this trumpet-type voice speaking, and he's not seeing clearly. He's seeing through shadows and types and symbols. And so some of the things that you see in the book of Revelation are not exactly what the Bible wants you to understand. It wants you to understand the clarity of it and what's behind it. For example, you'll see an eagle talked about, and you'll see the Whore of Babylon talked about. And what are these things? How do you know what they're all about? Now, people fight over the book of Revelation as much as any other book. Maybe Daniel would be the second one. It's not as much maybe as Romans chapter 9, but people do fight over these things. The number one fighting episode is the tribulation. When was it, or when are we going to be raptured? When will we be taken up? The word rapture, by the way, is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. I hate to freak you out on that. However, the rapture is true. But the word that is used in the Greek when it describes that we're going to be raptured, it's never that we will be raptured. It means that we'll be taken up. But when will we be taken up? If this tribulation that I'm going to describe to you, it is one of the most, you're going to feel the demonic powers that are going to move about during those 7 years. When is it that we're going to be taken up? Some people believe, and they're called pre-tribulation believers. Then you have some that are mid-trib people. Then you have some that are post-tribulation people. Even on our staff, we'll have some that believe one way and some that believe another way. So a lot of times people want to know, Rick, what do you believe? And I feel like it would be fun to answer that. I am without a doubt a pre-tribulation person. And there's reason for it. I didn't come up with it on my own. And some of our pastors do not agree with me, but they have the right to be wrong if they want to. But the reason why I'm a pre-tribulation person is because the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, and there's a lot I could talk about here, but the Bible says that God has not appointed the church to suffer wrath. That's one reason. But my biggest reason is, check this out. We know that the first three chapters are about the seven churches and about the episode when John was seeing the truth. The church is talked about 23 times in the first three chapters. But from chapter 4 all the way through, it's not mentioned again. The church is not mentioned again. Throughout the whole tribulation, the church is not talked about once. But then it's mentioned again at the end in Revelation chapter 22 when it's referring to heaven again. Maybe the reason why it's not talked about is because we're not here to talk about. And here John is. He's seeing an open vision in heaven. There are millions of Christians around the throne of God. And this is where he's at. And there's 24 elders that are there. A lot of people disagree on what the elders are. I don't really think it matters. Let me quickly say that if it's not crystal clear in the Bible, then it's not important that you know. If it is crystal clear, like being born again, then it's important for you to know. The Lord leaves some ambiguity. For example, we don't know who the 24 elders are, but people argue about it and try to figure it out. Some people believe that it's 12 leaders from the tribe of Israel in the Old Testament, and then 12 of the disciples or the apostles in the New Testament. Some people believe it's the lineage from Adam all the way to Jacob, but there's only 23 people in that. So then they throw in Abel because he was killed by his brother Cain, and the lineage actually went through Seth. And so people try to figure out, who are these 24 elders? I don't really think it's important that we know, but doggone it, I want to see them someday. Can I have an amen on that? But I will say, where it starts getting into the wrath of God, this is where it confuses a lot of people, and it'll help you if you'll go home and read chapter 4 through 6, and especially from 6 to 19, if you see the way that I'm going to describe this to you right now, it'll help you understand it. There's 21 wraths that are actually put on mankind during those chapters. And they're broken up into seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. They get more and more intense as time goes. In Revelation chapter 6, the first seal is the opening of the Antichrist. All of a sudden, the Antichrist is on the scene. We're going to describe him throughout this talk. The Antichrist will not be somebody that looks like the devil. It'll be somebody who swoons. And in fact, people that are still around and people that understand the truth and people that are around the Word of God right now that are not Christ followers, or if you're a post-trib person and they still are around, when they see this person, they're going to want him not to be the Antichrist because they're going to like him so much. They're going to see how much peace he has. They're going to see his eyes. They're going to see his wisdom. People are going to want to be around him. They're going to want to talk to him. And so through the years, a lot of people have tried to figure out, you know, who is this person? We know that he's going to unify the world, which is extremely difficult to do. He's going to understand strategy for peace like never before. He's going to actually even be able to bring in peace to the Middle East. How many know that's going to take something weird, because there's not a lot of peace over there. And in fact, whenever the September 11 happened in our country, I'll never forget being in Yankee Stadium, and every religious leader in the world were there, and they were praying. So you might have a Buddhist, and then you would have somebody who was Islamic, and then you would have somebody who was a Mormon, and then somebody who might have been a Jehovah Witness, and it might have been a Catholic person, then a Protestant, and then it might have been somebody who was a guru of sorts. They thought they were God, and then it might have been somebody who was a Hindu, and then so you had all these things happen, and somebody, you know, it's going on, you know, and then different type prayer meeting. If you would have stood up, seriously, if you would have stood up in that moment and said, listen, guys, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. And the reason I'm praying in Jesus' name is because he's the only way. If I would have said that, there would have been revolt there. You could feel it. Because people were craving unity of religions and unity of people. This is what happens in crisis. For years, I've tried to figure out how is the Antichrist going to all of a sudden assume so much power. And it's not just going to be demonic. It's going to be wisdom. And he's going to set a covenant with the people of Israel. Jewish people are actually going to follow after him because they dream night and day right now. They dream it right now for the Wailing Wall, which is as close to where the temple used to be. They want it rebuilt. They want the glory of God back in there, but they can't do it because of all the conflict. If you go there, you'll feel it. Well, this particular Antichrist is going to figure out a way to do it. And he's going to rebuild that temple. In fact, it's going to be to the Old Testament specs. They'll go back to sacrificing animals. And the power of God supposedly will be there. But it will not be the power of God. It'll be the Antichrist. It'll be counterfeit. It will not be real. And people will be swooned into this. They're going to love the Antichrist. Through the years, people have tried to figure out, who is this person? Most people that believe and read the end times from the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, they believe that it's going to be somebody from the European type of market. Somebody might even believe that the Roman emperor is going to be it, and it's going to be even a rebuilding of the Roman Empire. A lot of people have tried to figure it out. A lot of people argue about it. In my times, I've seen some people thought Henry Kissinger back in the day was definitely it. If you go back in time, the Catholics thought it was Martin Luther. Some of the Protestants have thought through the years that it was a pope here or there. Some people, Gorbachev was one. I've heard of people thinking that Oprah Winfrey was actually the Antichrist. I mentioned in the first week that a lady was traveling about. She's not in our church now, or I probably wouldn't mention this story. But she came up to me, I mean, with intensity, and she said, I know who the Antichrist is, and I came as a messenger to tell your church it is Harry Potter. And I said, ma'am, Harry Potter's not even real. Oh, yes, he is. I said, ma'am, you can't even shake his hand. He's not out there. You'll actually be able to meet the Antichrist. And she goes, oh, no, he has many hands, and you can meet him. And I said, well, whatever. Now, some LSU fans think it's Nick Saban. I mean, you got all kinds of people out there. But the number for the Antichrist is going to be 666. And in case you're wondering, I looked up the numerical study of my name, and mine is 787, so I'm not it. All right, so chill out. But I will tell you, in the building of this deal, you're going to have to follow with me fast, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to attempt to do, I'm going to try to go through every chapter from chapter 4 all the way to 19 and let you know what's breaking down in that chapter, and then you can read it for it yourself. Again, this is a scene behind heaven. This is a scene in heaven, and it's showing initially in Revelation chapter 4, it's showing the holiness of God. Look here for a minute. God is holy. It's the reason why we need a Savior. He can't have unholy people around him. But because Jesus trades places with us, we actually can be in his presence. That is good news. Can I have an amen? Revelation chapter 4 really shows the true colors of that. And then in chapter 5 and 6, you see the wrath period starting to come about. In chapter 6, you can see the wrath period started with the seals. If you study chapter 6, it'll look like the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing. But what you must know is that it's all a setup. That's why you have to read it all. But if you were to read it, and you would see that there's a seal that is opened up. Inside of the seal is a horseman. The first horseman that you'll see is a white horse, which we know Jesus is going to ride in on a white horse, but this is a deceptive white horse. This is the Antichrist, the first seal, opened up by God for John to see. And you can see it in Revelation 6:1. It says, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror built on conquest. This is going to be a charismatic leader. Again, we're going to be swooned by him, people that are around him. And then after that, John saw a red horse. The first one is the Antichrist. The red horse represents terrorism. Now, let me just tell you for a second. You're not going to see the Antichrist if you're around riding up on a white horse. This was symbolic for John to see. It's all the things that are described about the Antichrist is what you're going to see. The deception. Things that he tries to rule, the way he tries to overcome, the way he hates the blood of Christ. But this red horse represents what most people believe is terrorism. Look at this in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. It said, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. This is going to be related to violent war. The bloodbath starts beginning right now. A lot of things that are happening, but it's mainly related to terrorism. It's not necessarily just a nation fighting against another nation. Terrorism, man, it doesn't happen with one nation against another nation. It happens in restaurants, in hotels, and on the street. And this is what's happening here. John is seeing this. He's seeing it 2,000 years ago, so he doesn't get it all, but he's seeing it. After that, he sees a black horse. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, he said, I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. This black horse represents the economy. People are going to be working. The economy is going to be turned upside down. And people will be working for food and working for wheat, working for bread, working for barley. My wife is a health nut, and she used to give my kids barley grain, and I'm going to tell you right now, they hated it. You don't want to strive for it these days. And then there's going to be a pale horse, which represents disease. This is death, plagues, pestilence. Let me read it to you, Revelation 6, 7. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. Could you look here for a minute? September the 11th was a bad day. Raise your hand if you agree with me. September the 11th, at this point in the seals being exposed, wouldn't have even made the news. At this point in this chapter alone, 1.5 billion people will be killed on planet Earth. And then we move into another seal. We move into other places. Here, this is strong. Chapter 7, though, it changes around. There's even confusion about chapter 7 because chapter 7 is like a timeout in heaven, and you see heaven interacting about what's going on. And then in chapter 8, we know that it's the seventh seal, but the sixth seal was so intense that a lot of people thought the seventh seal would be intense, but it's not. It's just 30 minutes of silence in heaven. But then the trumpets start. When the trumpet starts, it's the wrath of God. It's seven more layers of this wrath. It's even more intense. The first trumpet is a meteor shower, and the heat is going to destroy one-third of the earth's vegetation. Interesting enough, at that point on, no one will ever see green grass again. It won't be on the planet Earth. The second trumpet announces an asteroid impact. One-third of all sea life is killed at once. So this thing is building up. You can read this for yourself. Another trumpet goes off, and this is a nuclear explosion. Most people believe the toxic dust that renders from it takes one-third of all drinking water and makes it undrinkable at this time. And what he's seeing, these aerial attacks. But John doesn't know. Could you look here for a minute? John doesn't know how to describe this. He sees an eagle flying around with fire coming out of its mouth and out of its eyes. We don't know exactly what it was, but maybe what he saw was an Apache helicopter shooting and at war. But it was 2,000 years ago. He can't write out, and I saw an Apache helicopter. It was flying around. He can't describe this because he doesn't know what things are all about. But here's an interesting fact. This is probably the most impacting part of what I'm going to talk about. Jeremiah prophesied that these days that I'm reading about right now, at the seal level and the trumpet level that I'm describing right now, that it's going to be like everybody on the planet is going to have a certain amount of pain. And it's described like labor pains. Ladies, if you've ever been through labor pain, you remember that pain. I mean, if you didn't have an epidural, you didn't have the drugs. I've talked to these ladies. I know that it's been said that you cannot remember pain, but it was a man who wrote that, because these ladies say you can. And sometimes they have to go through these labor pains for a few hours. Every now and then you can see them talking about, yes, and I was in labor for 22 hours, and the women that were there that felt that pain, they feel so sorry for them. I was there when Michelle, she had an epidural a few times, but one time she did. My wife, she turned into like a demonic woman when she did the pain. She was looking at me, "Don't touch me." And it's like, oh, Lord, I wanted drugs. I was so scared of her. But the Bible says that the equivalent of that pain, at this point, it's going to get worse, but at this point, everybody's going to be having those labor pains for over a year. Every nation, every person, the intensity of that, they're going to be in these moments, in this particular moment with that kind of pain. Jeremiah's describing that kind of a pain, like labor pains in everybody. And interesting enough, I couldn't figure out where to put this in, so I'll throw it in right now. The United States of America, which we know we're a very strong nation, but the United States of America, the best that I can tell, and a few people try to put a crazy spin on it, but the best that I can tell, the United States of America, even though we are the superpower still, they're not even mentioned in the Bible. The book of Revelation doesn't even mention it as a relevant nation or even a non-relevant or an irrelevant nation. So I thought about that. How could this be? How could this be? And I just want to throw in my two cents. It could be because we merge with someone else. I recommend Israel. Can I have an amen on that? It could be because something serious happens here and we don't have enough people to count. We become obsolete. It could be because revival hits our nation. And our nation falls to its knees and repents. And the rapture happens and we're all taken away. And therefore the United States of America doesn't count anymore then. That's the one I pick. And that's the reason why we have to be marching forward as a church, winning souls and loving people, because these episodes are not necessary. Chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, it's a satanic attack. Satan is torturing people so badly that people want to die, but they can't. They're begging to die. Locusts are flying around coming out of volcanoes with venom like a scorpion. And stinging people. They're not allowed to kill, but for 5 months, they're torturing people all over the planet. People are up against that, and then another thing happens, and people die. Another third of the population dies right there in that chapter. In chapter 10, people are crying out and saying, "We didn't repent because we didn't have enough time to repent. We needed more time to repent." Can't wait to get to the compassion in just a minute. In chapter 11 through 15, it's more the same. The Antichrist comes. There's more pain and torture. Then these two witnesses show up. I can't wait to tell you about them. And deception is running rampant, and people are all out of track. And then in chapter 16, it's the bulls. The bulls are the most intense. Some people believe it's an overlay of just seven wraths continuing three times. But the first bowl is people are struck with malignant tumors that are, it's cancer-like, never seen before. The second bowl is the sea turns to a blood red. The third bowl is fresh water supply becomes getting bloody because of all the death. The fourth bowl, the sun is scorching people. It's so hot, and it's not related to the ozone layer in Al Gore. I mean, we're talking about some serious heat. The fifth bowl, people are burned up from nuclear and biological weapons, and they still will not repent. The sixth bowl, rivers are drying up. The seventh bowl, it's the worst earthquake ever on the planet. And people are going through all that, and then it goes to Armageddon. But let me talk to you just for a minute. Let me press pause and tell you something that I noticed years ago, but I forgot about it, and I started reading through it. And the compassion of God, it's always around. The Lord is always trying to win one more. You can read through the book of Revelation, and you will see, and this is clear, this is not hard to figure out, there are 144,000 men who give their hearts to Christ in the middle of all this. And they actually get a mark, but it's not the mark of the beast. It's a mark from heaven. And these guys go out and they're evangelists. And they're on fire for God. They love to worship. They love to pray. They have respect for God. They're holy people. And they're going out and millions of people, and the Bible describes it, it's more than you can even count, are finding Christ in these days. And they're bowing their knee because these men are going out and they're uncompromising and they're holy. And it hit me, what if we had that type of men in our church now? The numbers, if you run the numbers for Arkansas, it would be 79 men that are uncompromising, that pull their pants up, stop looking at pornography, stop getting into drugs, and they're just hungry for God, and we could take this state if the ratios are the same. Can anybody say amen? But in the middle of it all, some people may say, man, if we can get saved then I want to wait till then. Well, you may not, because every one of these converts are going to be martyred. So you may want to go with the save now approach. And then after all that's done, later on you can see that there are two witnesses. There's a lot of discrepancy on who these witnesses are. Again, if they don't give the name, then it's probably not that important. But some people think it's Enoch or Elijah, because these two people in the Bible are the only two people that never died. They just all of a sudden, they were walking down the road and all of a sudden with Jesus. And some people think that's who it is. Others think it might be Elijah and Moses, because the miracles that these two witnesses display are exactly like the miracles that Elijah and Moses were able to participate in when they were on the planet. But the point is that they're going around and they're witnessing and people are finding Christ. And the people of the Antichrist start getting so mad and so irritated by them, they go out and they kill them. Interesting enough, John is describing that this happened, and then he says, and you can see it, then he says, and the whole world saw it. Very interesting. The whole world? How could this be? John certainly didn't get it, because he didn't know what satellite TV was all about, what live reporting was all about. But the whole world is watching this happen live. They're left there on the streets for 3 days. And then the power of God touches them and they resurrect. At that time, people turn on the Antichrist and they go out to get him. And they actually literally kill the Antichrist. You can read through this. They kill him. He's left dead right there. But then a new character, somebody that you'll never see in the Bible up until now, up until this point, and throughout the entirety, all the way to Megiddo, the Armageddon. The new character is a false prophet, which is like a fake Trinity side of Satan, because this guy has demonic powers. He shows up. He's calling down fire from heaven. He has all kinds of power, and he sees the Antichrist is dead, and he actually prays over the Antichrist, and the Antichrist comes to life. And now the Antichrist is more evil than ever before. And this is when the mark of the beast has happened. This is when a lot of things are intense. And he's demanding, he puts a statue up in the temple, and the Jewish nation, they find out what's going on, that this person is evil, but everybody's afraid, and they're getting the mark. They have to get the mark of the beast. And in Daniel, it's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, this king, the Antichrist, will make a 7-year treaty with the people, but after half that time, which is 3.5 years, he's going to break his pledge and stop the Jews from all the sacrifices and their offerings. Then, as a climax to all the terrible deeds, the enemy shall utterly defile, and the statue's put in there, the sanctuary of God. But in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon this evil one. Could you look here for a minute? Jesus wins. Look, we win. I'm going to say it one more time for all you deadbeats. We win. Come on, man. We win, and I'm going to show you what I mean by that. So the Antichrist, he forces people to get the mark of the beast. It's just a copycat. Remember, he hated the 144. He's just now, but this is a demonic mark. And people that receive this mark are going to be forever separated from God. But they have to have it to do common exchange. And there's already technology out there right now that you could get a chip put in to keep people from fraud and things like that, where you could actually carry a chip. A lot of people believe that's what it's going to be, either on our hands or on our forehead, like the Bible says. Which means you'll go to Walmart to buy something, and, you know, right there over your forehead. And this is what people are going to succumb to. This is where they're going to be. And the seven bowls of wrath strike the earth. In Revelation 16:9, it says, but they refuse to repent. Because now there's no Holy Spirit to convict them. Could you look here for a minute? You cannot repent when you want to intellectually. You can only repent when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. And he is the one that draws us to the Father. And at this point, this is not an option. They refused to repent and glorify him. Men gnawed their tongues in agony. Another place it talks about, they gnashed their teeth. Look, people are in so much pain, they're actually eating away their own tongue, and their teeth are grinding down because of the intensity of the pain. I make no apologies for the bluntness of the sermon. They gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Now the Antichrist is starting to get so cocky and has such a huge army that he decides with the false prophet that they're going to have a battle in Armageddon and they're going to actually kill God. I mean, this is how deceptive this person is. And they show up, and this is where the real white horse shows up. And Jesus is on a white horse, and he comes riding out. And man, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to all be there behind him. I highly recommend you don't pass him up if you have a fast horse. Because let him lead the way. And there's really no battle at all. It's just over. It's just the battle. And they were there, and Jesus showed up, and it's boom, it's over. The Bible says they were deluded. And it was done. And then he took the Antichrist and the false prophet and threw him in the lake of sulfur. Now, the way I thought we should wrap this up as your pastor, and I'm bleeding in my heart because I love you. And it's really, you know, I'm not trying to get spooky on you, but it's a supernatural love. I know it's from heaven. I'm nothing special, but I do love you. And I want us to have a relationship with God that counts. And in my opinion, we are in the last days. We are in the pre-tribulation time right now. And so Paul speaks to this generation in Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us exactly what to do. He gives us 9 things, and I'm going to break them down. The first one is run with covering. If you want to know, how do I keep strong? How do I not fall away? You run with covering. Look, it's inside of everybody to be deceived, to run away from being accountable, to run away from a church, to run away from a responsibility of a church. Think about how many times you've tried it and just all kinds of things happen and then you found a way to get out. Run for the covering. Don't run away from it. This is how he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now we ask, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Look, all this is saying, it's just a fancy way. I know a lot of churches in the past had a lot of authority and they abused people. If that ever happens anywhere you go, you run from it. Because the Bible tells us to outserve you. Jesus even didn't come to be served, but to serve. We're not talking about authority. We're talking about love and care and compassion and loyalty. Get connected. Don't be alone. Be loyal to a church. If this is not your church, be loyal somewhere else. There's a man that's in our church who I'm friends with, and he was having trouble. He's got a new computer, and he was worried about the filter system, and he said, hey, Rick, do you mind if I hook you up with my computer, and every time I look at a site, it'll go towards you? So I want to be accountable, man. I want to make sure that I'm holding on. Well, I was thinking, man, I just love it. I said, why are you doing it? He said, well, I don't have any issues. I just want to keep from having issues. I love it when people say, hey, man, I want to make a covenant. I want to stay strong. Somebody said, and they said it falsely, and this is bunk, this is not true. People have said for years, you can tell what a person is really like when they're all alone and what they do when no one's looking. I say it this way. If no one is looking at all of us, any of us, including me, I know exactly what I'm going to look like. It's going to be compromise. Because none of us just jump out of the bed every day and just, holy be the Lamb. I mean, we have to be accountable. I'll tell my kids and say, look, I want you to text me everywhere. They have to text me. I keep in touch with me and their mom and different people. And they have a small group and all these things. And they say, why do I have to text you? And I always say, well, first of all, it's not a kid thing. This is a life thing. I can't go where I want to go and do what I want to do and hang out where I want and not even talk to anybody. Or Michelle doesn't even know and my friends don't even know and I can do whatever I want. And this is why Paul is saying this. He's saying, hey, let's be careful, man. Let's be safe. My kids say, Dad, why do you do that then? And I always say, to be safe. And then run with passion. Verse 14 says, and I urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. This is what God wants us to stay away from being idle. And encourage the timid. Help the weak. Look, I don't know what you're excited about, but it could be a sport. I like football, man. I love to cheer on LSU. Just don't let anything trump your love and your passion for God. This is what Paul is saying. And then he says, run with forgiveness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, make sure that the body and nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Look, forgiveness is essential. The Bible says the same forgiveness that you extend to others, that's the same forgiveness that you're going to receive. So if somebody's doing you wrong, just drop it. It's just not worth it. My husband, he takes the butter off the top instead of slices it down like my family has for you. Just drop it. There was a lady in Texas who murdered her husband because he sliced the butter the wrong way. How many know she should just drop it? You know, I don't know where you are, but there's some things that you hold on to, and I say you need to drop it. Forgive people. It's not worth it. That's what Paul is saying. And then run with joy. When's the last time you laughed from your gut, laughed from your spirit? 1 Thessalonians says, be joyful always. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, it was like 10 times in prison, he was telling the people of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Then run with prayer. The Bible tells us to pray continually. And then run with gratitude. In all circumstances, the Bible tells us to give thanks. Could you look here for a minute? I want to give you some homework. I challenge you this week in the next 7 days to be thankful all the time. See how many times you can say, I am so thankful to God. See how you are. I believe it'll change your life. I believe if you live that way, you'll like your job better. I believe your wife won't be as ugly. I shouldn't have said that. I believe that it'll change the way that you view your boss. I believe that you might kill more deer, make more putts in golf, if you'll just be more thankful. Can I have an amen? Look, man, we can be thankful. I believe the Krispy Kreme light is always going to be on in heaven, but we can be thankful for it now. Run with power. The book of Revelation is said, it's about the power of God. Paul said, do not put out the Spirit's fire and do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't look at the book of Revelation and go, it'll probably never happen. No. And then run with holiness. It says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And then lastly, run with vision. Paul said, the one who calls you is faithful. Look, I'm going to close out on this, but I'm going to tell you right now, we have problems that are going on around us, and you need to be a part of something that is bigger than your problems. You need to be a part of something that you cannot do alone. That's where the body of Christ comes in. I believe we need to lift up our eyes together and in sync and see what we're doing and what we're up to. You don't want to just be a participator here in a minor way, but somebody who dives in to the vision that God has given us, because it's about souls, and we can rescue people that would have gotten the mark of the beast, but because we love them and teach them the truth, they're going to find Christ, and they're not going to have to participate in that. And that is a great place to say amen, so we don't have to say, oh me, all right? Let's bow our heads, no one looking around. And I want us to take our time as we go to the Lord in prayer.